All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 10. We're at a kind of important juncture here. We're going to finish off Romans 10. So let's go to our first point. This is just kind of a review point. Paul's going to pick up here now in Romans 10, verse 14. We've gotten to this point. That first half, remember this whole section, chapter 9 through 11, is dealing with Paul's transition period ministry to the unbelieving Jews who are still a part of that apostate nation, or as he calls it in the beginning of chapter 9, the accursed nation. They're under the curses of the law because of their rebellion against God and rejection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes during this time, this roughly 30-year period from the raising up of Paul to the end of the Acts period. Acts 28:28 is really the key verse there. And he goes through that time, and when he goes on his journeys, on his what people call missionary journeys, I call them more apostolic journeys, he goes to that synagogue first, and he presents to them some things that will allow them to escape, to be delivered, to be saved from being members of that accursed nation. And that's what we saw in the first, well, in Romans 9, and now especially in this first half of chapter 10, how he appeals to Moses. Go back to the second giving of the law, and Moses told you what to do when God sends his word through a spokesman. And that day it was Moses. In Paul's day, it's Paul. And when God sends his word through a spokesman, they weren't supposed to deny. They weren't supposed to say it's incomplete. I got to go up to the heavens and get some more. They weren't supposed to say it's incomprehensible. God didn't give it to us. God hid it from us. I got to go across the world to find someone who can explain it to us. Moses says, it's there. I've given it to you. I've shared it with you. I've brought it to you. It's in your mouths. Now take it and put it in your heart. Believe it. Don't just talk about it, deny it, contradict it, or even just recite it on the Sabbath or read it on the Sabbath. Don't take it now and put it in a heart by faith. And that, as we progress through chapter 10, if they did that now with Paul's word, God is now speaking to the Jews as members of that apostate nation through the apostle Paul. And he says, if you follow that same principle Moses laid out, God is now sending his word to you through me, Paul. And believe it. Believing it isn't going to say I have to go up to get Christ from heaven as though God didn't already send Christ. That would be unbelief, not belief. And belief doesn't take Paul's message and deny it and say Jesus is still into the depths of the earth as though God hadn't raised him already from the dead. It takes what Paul says and it takes him from the mouth. Not just talking about them, meditating, or using them negatively, denying, contradicting them, but takes them and puts them in the heart of faith. Then what comes out of that heart of faith, we see now we get into the step-by-step, what comes out of that heart of faith and being reconnected to faith righteousness, reconnected to God. Then that faith righteousness would take these Jews by the hand, lead them to the Father, and the Father would reveal to them, would make them acknowledge, would make them confess that Jesus is their Lord, is the Lord of Israel. And once they knew Jesus is the Lord of Israel, something only the Father can reveal. Go back to look at Matthew 16 with the confession of Peter. What does Jesus say there? He says, no man taught you this, Peter. God the Father taught you this. Without faith righteousness, there's no connection to them to God, and therefore they didn't know, they didn't confess, they didn't acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, and then they didn't know to call on him. If they take that principle, believe Paul's message, believe what God's done through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's sent him, he's the Messiah, the fulfiller of that Davidic covenant, and he's raised him from the dead. That reconnects them to faith righteousness. Faith righteousness brings them to God, puts them in a relationship with God. God the Father teaches them. that Jesus is their Lord, the Lord of the Old Testament, the Lord they claim to be following. He is that Lord. And then, the cycle ends, then they would know who to call upon. And once they knew who to call upon, they'd call upon Jesus, their Lord. And they would be calling on the same person that today, through Paul's ministry, the Gentiles are calling upon. And so now he picks it up here with that little bit of background in verse 14. He picks it up here, and now he's going to show that the Jews of his day aren't following the principle Moses laid down. He's going to show that instead of following Moses' principle and hearing and acknowledging and accepting and believing God's word through Paul, they're still using their mouths, using the words of God, the words of Paul in their mouth to deny Paul's ministry and to blame God for not knowing these things. Let's follow the train of thought here. He's going to bring out in verse 14 now. How then, this is what a critic is going to argue with Paul. He's going to try and escape the blame, shame, and guilt. Remember, we saw the shame component back at the end of chapter 9. Having rejected Christ, God gave them the foundation stone of faith righteousness in the person and work of Christ. It was supposed to be a foundation stone, but they rejected him, and it became to them a stumbling stone of shame. And now they're carrying that out, and they're still participating in that. And now they're trying to escape that guilt and shame. And instead of escaping the guilt and shame by believing what God was telling them through Paul, they're going to try and twist it now and say, God never told us. God didn't send anyone. Now let's follow the logic here. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So you see the connection here. He's going to pick up on what he's talking about before. And now the critic, instead of taking Paul's words and believing them in the heart, he's going to use the mouth to argue against them, to deny them. And he's going to say, God never told us these things. He's going to say, how could we believe? How could we call upon him when we didn't believe upon him? And we didn't believe upon him because we hadn't heard him. And we hadn't heard him because there wasn't a preacher. And there wasn't a preacher because God didn't send anyone. And then they're going to use a verse from Isaiah 57:2 that says that when the Redeemer comes, he's going to send a messenger. And Paul's going to pick up on that now, and he's going to demonstrate in the rest of chapter 10 here that the fault is not with God. The fault is with Israel and the fact she didn't believe what God said. God and what he said. All right, so as we head on through this section, verses 14 and 15 pick up on Moses' warning back in verses 6 and 7 and shows that the same error they made back in Moses' day, and you could say they made in Jesus' day, and they made in the Peter and the 12's day, now they were still making in Paul's day. Moses taught them that God sends a messenger with his word. They should receive it into the heart of faith, not question it, say it's insufficient, incomplete, hidden, deny it. They need to let it travel from the mouth to the heart. But Israel was trying to excuse herself by saying that no one told them. They are still waiting for God to send someone to tell them. After all, and this is the argument we just read through here, calling depends on believing. Believing depends on hearing. Hearing depends on God sending a messenger to preach it to them. And their suggestion is God didn't do that. That's why they're in this predicament. All right, and he's going to pick it up here now in verse 10, verse 15, the last part, he quotes here words they're going to say. They're going to say, when God sends the Redeemer, that's what we read about in Isaiah 52 and 53 last week. God promised Isaiah that when he sends the Redeemer, he's going to send a messenger. And he quotes this, he's going to send a messenger to preach the gospel of peace and the gospel of salvation. We won't turn back to Isaiah 57. We're going to look at it in a minute, but he uses that now, and he's going to build off that and address this issue. These unbelieving Jews still aren't doing what Moses told them to do. They're still arguing against what Paul says, denying it, not accepting it, and calling into question God's faithfulness in sending someone. God didn't send anyone. It's not our fault. Isaiah said that when God sends the Redeemer, he's going to send a messenger with beautiful feet. I don't know. I haven't seen many people with many sets of beautiful feet, but I guess they're beautiful feet because they're dancing on the hill proclaiming glad tidings of peace and salvation to the nation of Israel. So let's just look at what Isaiah 52:7 said. Don't turn there because I have it here. And we're just going to look at it here, and then we're going to compare it to what Paul says. Paul isn't going to quote it verbatim. Paul's going to change it a little bit. And of course, he's okay to do that because who's the ultimate writer of Paul's scriptures? It's the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit wrote Isaiah 52:7, and the Holy Spirit can adjust that saying however he wants by working through and revealing it through Paul. But here's the verse in Isaiah 52:7. This is the actual verse in Isaiah 52:7. And I just want to look at a couple things here. It's how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. Or keep that in mind. Him. That's singular. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings glad tidings of good, that publishes salvation. So you have a lot of glad tidings, a lot of good news, and it has to do with Israel's peace and Israel's salvation. This is what Isaiah said. This is what the Holy Spirit said through Isaiah hundreds of years before Paul is quoting it here. Now let's look at the way Paul quotes it here in verse 15. Paul quotes it a little differently. Paul starts out the same, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet, but now instead of him, Paul uses the plural. He changes him to them, plural. And you'll see the importance of that in a second. To them, it's not him, it's them, that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good. And then he leaves out the phrase, that publishes salvation. And so we're going to look at why he changes that verse and quotes it a little bit differently than Isaiah actually recorded it back in Isaiah 52:7. We're going to look at why he does that different. And remember, it's all to counteract what his critics among the unbelieving Jews are trying to say. God, we couldn't call upon Jesus because we didn't believe in him, and we didn't believe because we didn't hear it, and we didn't hear it because there weren't any preachers, and there weren't any preachers because God didn't send anyone. God didn't fulfill the prophecy back in Isaiah 52:7, so we're excused. That must not be the right Redeemer. God didn't send anyone. And that's what Paul's going to address now. And he's going to bring this out. So keep this in mind, this whole there in the feet, and he changes from him to them. And he removes the last phrase there. He's going to leave out Israel's national salvation. And when we think about why he does that, what he's going to do by changing the singular him to them is he's drawing out the point that God didn't just fulfill Isaiah 52:7. He didn't just send one. That's what Isaiah 52:7, he says he'll send him, a singular, a person, probably John the Baptist, I think, maybe Jesus himself as the suffering servant, who exactly he's referring to there. But one person, Paul is going to come along in this context where they're saying God didn't send anyone. Paul's going to say God not only fulfilled Isaiah 52:7 in sending one person, he fulfilled it because he sent a multitude of messengers. And he's going to show that no, it's God, when it comes to Israel's predicament, it's not that God didn't do something he promised before in Isaiah 52:7. It's that God did that and much more, and they still didn't believe. They still rejected him. And he's going to leave out the publisher's salvation, because when Paul's preaching it, of course, Israel's national salvation is off the table, temporarily, but it's off the table. He can't offer that. He's not offering Israel national salvation. So he leaves that out. How does Paul introduce his message in almost every one of his epistles? Grace and peace. He's still publishing peace to the nation of Israel. He's still publishing glad tidings, good news, but he's no longer publishing salvation for national Israel. That's off the table by the time Paul comes along. After this dispensation of grace, it'll be, as we see in our Matthew study, it'll be on the table again, and then that will kick into gear in their national salvation and entrance in that kingdom. But when Paul's preaching here, it's off the table. Remember, Israel's prophetic program at the beginning of Acts, the only show on stage is God's prophetic program at the nation of Israel. That's what Peter and the 12 says over and over and over in those first chapters of Acts. They say, this is according to what the prophets said. Acts 3, he says, everything we're doing here today is in accord with what the prophets had spoken about since the world began. But of course, we know now that ultimate rejection of Jesus, that refusal to allow Jesus to rule over them, that rejection at the stoning of Stephen, God then set aside his prophetic program with the nation of Israel. And it will diminish, get less and less and less and less and less. And by the end of that Acts period, it will be completely off stage. And the only thing on stage now will be Paul's God's mystery program for the body of Christ revealed through the Apostle Paul. And that will be the only thing on stage. And that's the only thing on stage today. But at the time Paul wrote this, during the transition period, God was still dealing in a diminishing way, fulfilling fewer and fewer prophecies and working less and less and less until they're off stage. But at the very beginning, their national salvation had already been taken off the table. So let's look at this messenger. This is what I think Paul is trying to drive home here. This key thing of noticing, he changes the Isaiah's him. Isaiah, God only promised through Isaiah to send one messenger, one him. And Paul's going to changes that to them. God didn't just send one person. He sent a multitude of people. And so I thought we'd look, when we look at Christ's earthly ministry here, all the way on through Paul's ministry, I thought we'd look at some of these messengers. So let's go ahead and look at some of these passages. Go back to Luke. Go to Luke. Luke 2. And you're familiar with these passages, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on these. I just want to show you what what he's talking about here is God sent tons of messengers. He not only fulfilled Isaiah 52:7, he super fulfilled it. Let's see, and I just made a list here. We could have added more, but I just started at the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, and we'll work our way through that and just see how he compounds, increases the number of messengers he sent to Israel proclaiming these things. Look at Luke 2, verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. So we have the birth of Christ, and you have the shepherds in the field here. We're all familiar with the story. And verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. There's our good tidings from Isaiah 52:7. Bring you good tidings of joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born today, this day in the city of David, a Savior, a Redeemer. Isaiah 52 and 53, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. So now we've gone from the angel of the Lord, and now we find it's been revealed that there's a multitude, hosts of angels who are with him. And the whole host is praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Remember peace from Isaiah 52:7, the good tidings of peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And when they came haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So now they've been sent out to go and proclaim it to everyone around them, these shepherds. And they said, and all, verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. It was told unto them. So here you've got the angel of the Lord who comes with sent from there and giving him this message. You have the hosts singing praises to the God, giving them further information. You have the shepherds going out and telling them, everyone in sight. And now let's go to flip over to John. I think that's probably, we could go to any of these and see John the Baptist, but let's go to John and see where he's a sent one of the Lord here. John 1:6. There was a man sent from God. Here's another one God sent. And I personally think this is probably the hymn that he's talking about in Isaiah 52:7. But irregardless, instead of one messenger, he's going to send many. And here we have another one, John the Baptist. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness to the light that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light. He was sent to bear witness of the Christ and the light and the word and God and to the nation of Israel. Flip over a couple pages to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 28. And now he says, ye yourselves, this is John 3:28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but he of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He must increase, but I must decrease. So now we have, just kind of keep the ball rolling here, we have the angel of the Lord at the at the birth of Christ, the beginning of his earthly ministry, the angel of the Lord, that turns into the hosts of angels, that turns into a group of shepherds telling everyone that's around them, then God sent John the Baptist. And now this works into, we'll just follow this account and see, now he sends someone else. Verse 31, he that cometh from above, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ now, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that comes from heaven, that's of course the Lord Jesus Christ, is above all. John came from the earth and was sent out to preach. Now you're going to find out someone God sends down from the heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, and he hath seen and heard that that he testified, and no man receives his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent. So the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, the Son being sent by the Father. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. He came doing what Moses said back at Deuteronomy. Moses gave that principle Paul uses in Romans 10. When God's word comes to you through a messenger, put it in your mouth, talk about it, recite it, and then move it to your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God, was a messenger of God. He came with the words of God, but they didn't receive it, it says in verse 32. No man received it, and they rejected it, but he came. He was another sent one from God. He was a messenger from God. Verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth him not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. That's Israel's problem. It's not that God didn't send a messenger, that he sent multitude of messengers. He super fulfilled Isaiah 52:7. But they wouldn't listen. Let's just look back at one other. We won't look at the Luke 4 one. Let's look at the Matthew 4. We were in Matthew 4. It's been quite a while now. But let's just look at one more example of the Lord Jesus Christ being sent. Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching, and what's he preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. There's he's preaching. Remember in Romans 10, what was Paul's critics saying? We couldn't call on Jesus because we didn't believe, and we didn't believe because we didn't hear because God didn't send any preachers. Well, here you already read about John preaching, and here you have Jesus preaching. He sent preachers, and he sent preachers to all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings from our Isaiah 52:7 passage, healing all manner of sickness and all disease. So here again, we see Jesus sent. So we have the angel of the Lord, then we had the hosts of heaven, and then we had the shepherds, then we had John the Baptist, then we had the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All preaching glad tidings, good news of peace and salvation for national Israel in accord with what Isaiah 52:7 said. But now that's not, that would have been enough to fulfill Isaiah 52:7, but that's not enough for God. Go over to Luke 9. And let's look at this. Now we find out that the Peter and the 12 are sent out. Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them, to preach the kingdom and to heal the sick. Go over to see the similar passage, but a little more detail in Matthew 10. Matthew 10. I know it's a lot of flipping around, but it's all in the same general area here. Matthew 10, verse 5. Here we have the sending forth of the 12 again. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of Gentiles or into any of the Samaritans, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to Israel. Here we have 12. Jesus is sending the 12. And who they're going only to Israel, and this is what they're doing. And as you go, verse 7, preach. So here's the preachers saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the kingdom of heaven? It's the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, what our Isaiah 52:7, our glad tidings of peace and salvation for national Israel. We have the angel of the Lord was sent, the hosts of angels were sent, the shepherds were sent, John the Baptist was sent, Jesus was sent, the 12 have been now sent, all to the nation of Israel. It gets even more than that though, go to Luke 10 again. Go back over to Luke 10. And even that's not enough. See what Paul, I think by changing that hymn to them, he's bringing up all these messengers God sent to Israel that they rejected. They say God didn't fulfill his promise yet in Isaiah 52:7. He didn't send anyone to preach, a messenger to preach to us. And Paul changes that hymn. He says, no, God not only fulfilled Isaiah 52:7, he super fulfilled it. Look at now we go to 70. We've gone from the 12 and now we got the 70. Luke 10, verse 1. Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, all the cities and places of Israel, whither he himself would come. And therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. He's sending them forth. Go your ways, and I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carry neither purse. Let's read a little more because we get more details, connections to Isaiah 52:7, verse 5. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say peace. Remember, it's the glad tidings of peace. And peace be on this house, verse 6. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. There you have Isaiah 52:7. It's gone from the angel of the Lord to the hosts of heaven, to the shepherds, to John the Baptist, to Jesus, to the 12, and now the 70. They've all been sent by God to the nation of Israel. Don't go anywhere else. Just go to every city and place in the nation of Israel and preach these things. Preach the glad tidings, the good news of the kingdom. The king is here. The kingdom's at hand. Preach the glad tidings, their national salvation is at hand, peace and national salvation. No, Paul's driving home the point in Romans 10, God didn't just fulfill Isaiah 52:7, he super fulfilled it, but there's even more. So let's keep following it through here. Now we go from the 12 to the 70 to the, and now let's look at the what I call the 120. Go to the end of Luke 24, the last verses of Luke. Luke 24, verse 46. So this is after the resurrection, and he's talking to the 12 about what they're going to be doing next. Verse 46, and he said unto them, this is Jesus, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Here we have some more preaching. In his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's where it's supposed to all begin. And it's important to realize here, because you're going to read the same thing in early Acts, the idea here is contrary to what most of historic Christianity says. The idea here is not that they were supposed to go to Jerusalem and try to get them to receive Christ first. If that didn't work, okay, then go out to Judea. And if they rejected Christ, then go out to Samaria. And if they rejected Christ, then Peter and the 12 are in trouble because they're not going to go out to the world because they're bigoted Jews, so I'm going to raise up Paul and send him out. That is not what's supposed to be happening here. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem, and when Jerusalem received Christ, then the 12 and the leaders of in Jerusalem would go to Judea. And when Judea received Christ, then the 12, the Jerusalem and Judea would go to Samaria. And when Samaria received Christ, all of Israel would be saved, would have received Christ and be saved. Then the nation would go out to all the nations of the earth. That's the way it was supposed to. And when Peter and the 12 went into Jerusalem, and lo and behold, surprise, surprise, contrary to the work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the 12, the nation of Israel persisted in their rebellion against God and continued to reject Christ. And that shut down the whole prophetic system. That should, it's like throwing a wrench in the gears of Israel's prophetic program. Peter and the 12 weren't bigoted or prejudiced Jews who refused to go out to the Gentiles. They stayed in Jerusalem because until Jerusalem was saved, they couldn't go to Judea. And without Judea, they couldn't go to Samaria, and they couldn't go to the outer parts of the earth. So God set aside that program and raised, and carry out another purpose and program through the Apostle Paul. But anyway, my point in bringing this up here, he's going to send, look at verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Look at all the sending that's going out here. Send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Then they're sent. They're going to be sent. Now, how many were there? Flip over to Acts. Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 15. So this is right after that, not too long after that anyway. In those days, verse 15, Acts 1, verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So now he's commissioned Peter and the 12 and the believing remnant at his ascension here, and now he's sending them out with the preaching and glad tidings. Now you got 120 at the least, 120 here, and he's sending them out with glad tidings. We've gone from the heavenly realm, the angel of the Lord and the hosts of heaven. We've gone from John the Baptist to Jesus to the 12 to the 70 to the 120. And now go to Acts 11:19. Acts 11:19. As they work their way through here, remember in chapter 8, at the stoning of Stephen, in chapter 8, a certain man rises up. We see his feet. See, in here, that might be a good thing to look at. Go back to Acts 7. Stop at Acts 7 on the way to chapter 11. Remember what the Isaiah 52:7 said, feet, the beautiful feet of those who proclaim glad tidings. Here we have someone else's feet. I just think this is kind of interesting to point out. Look at verse 58. They're stoning Stephen. He's on the verge of being put to death via stoning. And they cast him, verse 58, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. These weren't the beautiful feet of someone who was dancing on the hilltop proclaiming glad tidings of peace and salvation to Israel. Those are the feet of God's worst enemy, the leader of apostate Israel. And they're at his feet. And they now he's going to engage in this persecution that's going to drive most of the believing remnant out of the nation. The only ones who are going to stay are Peter and the 12, and they're going to stay in Jerusalem, not because they're bigoted Jews who refuse to go out to the Gentiles, but because they couldn't go out to Judea and Samaria, let alone the Gentiles, until Jerusalem received their king. How can you restore the nation when the capital rejects their king? You can't. That's why they stayed in Jerusalem. They're going to keep working on that. But the persecution drove the others out. And now go to chapter 11. And now, we won't look at the verses, but there's one point where it says there's about 3,000 new converts in Acts 2 and 3 there that are formed. Some people estimate by the time you get to Acts 6 and 7, you might have 7,000 people part of this believing remnant. Now those 7,000 people of the believing remnant have been scattered out into the world because of the persecution in Israel, in Jerusalem. And now go to Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 19. And what were they doing out there? What were they doing out there all this time? Going all the way from the persecution from Saul/Paul, and when they're out in the world, what are they doing? Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And what are they doing? What are they doing? Remember what the critics of Paul said? God didn't send any preachers. Here they're scattered out in the world now, and they're preaching the word to none but to the Jew only. You go from the angel of the Lord, the hosts of heaven, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the 12, the 70, the 120, the thousands, all preaching the glad tidings, the good news, the king and the kingdom is here, the gospel, that gospel of the kingdom, if they just receive it. And of course, we know they rejected it, and eventually their program was going to completely end within a 20 or 30 year period, depending on how you count. So I think that's the point Paul's bringing out. If we go back to Romans 10 now, this messengers, hopefully that draws home this idea here where he changes the hymn to them. God not only fulfilled his promise to Isaiah, he super fulfilled his promise to Isaiah. He sent out an innumerable multitude of preachers. And here's, I think, Paul's kind of final jab here. And if that wasn't enough, God, out of his mercy, compassion, and grace, sent Paul during this transition period to them as well. All those messengers, and now he's sending Paul. And they're still rejecting it. They rejected John the Baptist. They rejected Jesus. They rejected Peter and the 12 under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They rejected the proclamation and preaching of the thousands. They rejected all that. And now, when God should have returned in his wrath and judgment and destroyed his enemies, he instead took this guy named Paul, I guess his name's not there, this guy named Saul, and made him our apostle Paul, the worst enemy of God, and he sent him out to the apostate nation now during this transition period. And he's proclaiming to them glad tidings too. Now, of course, it's the gospel of grace, the glad tidings. He's proclaiming peace. God's at peace with the nation of Israel. He's at peace. He's reconciled the world unto himself. But he leaves out the national salvation of Israel. That's off the table. So he leaves that out of his quote of Isaiah 52:7. That's off the table. But he's still proclaiming glad tidings, the gospel of grace. He's still proclaiming the peace. He's proclaiming grace and peace. God's reconciled the world to himself. God's reconciled enemies to himself through his work on the cross. And he takes that and he confronts, God confronts members, unbelieving Jews, still a part of that apostate nation in this transition period, and confronts them with that. And he pleads with them to follow the principle Moses laid way back down in Deuteronomy at the second giving of the law. Don't just recite, don't just superficially recite, don't just read it on the Sabbath, don't just, even less, don't argue about it, deny it, say it's hidden, say you don't have it. Take the word God sends to you through his messenger, and now that's through Paul, and when Paul wrote Romans here, and believe it. And that, having believed it, will reconnect you to God via faith righteousness, and God the Father will lead you into the truth that Jesus is Israel's Lord. And once you realize Jesus is Israel's Lord, you'll know to call upon him. And you discover that it's the same one person that the Gentiles are calling upon. So no, God sent messengers. You're inexcusable. God wasn't remiss in sending messengers. Israel did not obey by receiving, rather, Israel did not obey by receiving what they heard in faith, but disobeyed by receiving it in unbelief. And that's where we're going to close out the chapter here. Look at verse 16 here. So he totally demolishes the idea that he is involved, he hasn't sent message, that God hasn't sent any messengers. Messengers. He's totally demolished that. He hasn't sent one, he sent many. He sent them. They've had their messages, but they have not all obeyed, verse 16, Romans 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he verifies that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But in order to receive that word of God, you have to receive the word through God's messenger. And that's where they fell down. That's where they rejected the message God was sending through his messengers. And now at this time, that messenger would be Paul. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? And he's going to say, yes, verily. He's demolished the idea. Israel had so many opportunities to hear. God sent so many messengers with glad tidings of peace and salvation and the gospel of the kingdom and all that. He had so many opportunities. They heard, verse 17 or verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound. Notice again, it's there. Isaiah just said him. Now Paul is driving over the point. It's them and there. Their sound was heard throughout the world. And he quotes a psalm here. I think it's Psalm, what psalm is it here? I think it's Psalm 19. He's going to drive home, use some quotes here now, and he's going to deal with this, and he's going to talk about, use three quotes from one each from David, Moses, and Isaiah. And the first one is Psalm 19:4, and that's where he's saying, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth. Now, we won't turn back there for time's sake tonight, but if you go back to Psalm 19, where David wrote that, he was talking about God's revelation, general revelation through creation, permeated the whole creation. His general revelation permeated the whole creation. Of course, we read something like this in Romans 1. They're without excuse. God made himself known through creation. It permeated, his general revelation permeated all creation. And Paul's point in quoting it here is all the messengers God sent to Israel with his special revelation through John, through Jesus, through the 12, through the 70, through the 120, through the thousands, and now through Paul. Taking all those things together, it just like the general revelation permeated creation, so too God's word to Israel permeated Israel, permeated, gave them all they needed. It saturated them with his word. And what happened then? Their words saturated, spread out over the whole earth. Israel's without excuse. It was like the general revelation. It permeated everything, God's word to Israel. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? So they heard. Now he said, didn't they know? And first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So first he deals with Psalm 19:4, God's word to Israel permeated Israel like his general revelation permeates creation. Then Moses, he go on, say, didn't they know what would happen if they rejected God and his word? And he says, no, Moses told them. Centuries before this, Moses warned them that God would provoke them to jealousy by using people they considered no people, a nation they considered foolish. And this is all from Deuteronomy 32:21. This refers to the believing remnant of Israel, God's true Israel. He told them hundreds of years ago, 1,500 years before the time of Jesus here, he told them. Moses, remember back, if we already spent a lot of time last week on Deuteronomy 30, that's where the principle of Moses comes in. Don't say you have to go to heaven to get the word. Don't say you got to go across the sea. I've brought it to you. I've given it to you. It's not hidden from you. It's in your mouths. That whole passage we covered quite a bit, I think probably 2 weeks ago. Well, right before that, in Deuteronomy 28, were the curses of the law. And Deuteronomy 30 says, if you don't want to fall under the curses of the law, it's not enough just to have God's word or even to teach God's word. You have to believe God's word. That's the only way to avoid the curses of the law and the courses of punishment. But of course, they didn't do that. And they entered those curses of the law for the next 1,500 years. Now here, Paul is reciting from Deuteronomy 32. He goes from chapter 28 to chapter 30, and now we're in 32. This is the Song of Moses. And he tells them, he knows they're going to fall under the curses of the law. And he tells them that when that happens, there's going to come a point when he provokes them to jealousy, provokes them to anger by dealing with a nation they don't consider a nation, a people they don't consider a people. And that culminates in our study of Matthew, in that believing remnant. There's always been a believing remnant of Israel. Isaiah, let's go back to the second course of punishment with Elijah. Remember, he said, oh God, I'm the only one left. And what does God tell him? He says, no, there's 7,000 people I have who haven't bent the knee to Baal. There's always been a believing remnant. That's always who God's worked with. The bulk of the nation has always been not the ones God's been working. He's been working with that believing remnant. And that goes, Isaiah talks about the believing remnant. All the talk about the believing remnant. And when Jesus arrives, he calls out a believing remnant. And when, let's just look at Matthew. Keep your finger here. Go to Matthew 21. Maybe you don't even need to go because we've covered this recently in our Matthew study, but just let's look where you see it's explicitly stated here. Matthew 21, Verse 23, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. That's the unbelieving part of the nation, the apostate nation, and I will give it to a nation bringing forth fruit. He's going to give it to another nation. He's going to give it to his nation. And if you'll remember from Romans 9, I think it's 9:6, he explains who the true Israel is. The apostate Israel, the earthly Israel, the unbelieving Israel, I should say, they thought to be in part of the nation of Israel only had one requirement. And that was that you had to have been born, had to be a descendant of Abraham through the line of Isaac and Jacob, a natural descendant of Abraham. You're automatic. That's what made up the nation of Israel. But that's not what made up the nation of Israel in God's sight. Romans 9 tells us that in God's sight, yes, you had to be a natural descendant of Abraham through the line of Isaac and Jacob, but you also had to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham by following in his footsteps of faith. And those that met those two prerequisites, those two criterion, that's who he put together and formed into his true Israel. And he's going to take the kingdom away from the apostate nation, the kingdom that they've tried to take by violence, that they've stole away from God and the nation, all the riches of God we've been seeing in our Matthew study, and is going to give it to his own nation, the nation of Israel, the true Israel, the descendants of Abraham naturally, but also the descendants of Abraham spiritually, faith, righteousness. And they'll have that. This is the believing remnant, God's true Israel. Now let's just go ahead and finish up here. Verse 20. So that's what he said he was going to do. They should have known that's what he's going to do. Moses said it 1,500 years before. And they read it many times a year, and they know all about it. They could probably recite these passages verbatim by memory. You see, it's in their mouth, but it's not in their heart. They're not believing it. And they should have known. God is going to cast away the bulk of the nation, and he's going to deal with his own nation, that believing remnant. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So now we have Isaiah, and this is Isaiah 65:1. Isaiah warned that God would be found and manifested to those who didn't seek or ask for him. When John came on the scene, when Jesus came on the scene, God didn't wait till Israel was seeking him or asking about him. They just came proclaiming the glad tidings of peace and Israel's salvation. They just came proclaiming it, that gospel of the kingdom, the king's here, the kingdom's at hand. And they proclaimed that, and everyone who believed it, God counted their faith for righteousness. They were reconnected to God through faith righteousness. Then God placed them in that believing remnant. Now they're not only a natural descendant of Abraham, they're also a spiritual descendant of Abraham. They're part of the true Israel. And he just keeps going. And the ones that responded, the ones that believed, shockingly, isn't the religious leaders, not the leaders of Israel. It was the publicans and the sinners and the ones that they didn't think were anybody. A bunch of nobodies responded and believed. And God is going to make them into his nation of Israel. Isaiah warned that God would be found and manifest to those who didn't seek or ask for him. This refers to faith righteousness. God didn't wait for the rebellious Israel to seek or ask. He just sent his word. The Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the 12, the 70, the 120, the thousands to rebellious Israel. And sent all those messengers, But Israel, the problem wasn't with God didn't do something. God did everything and way more. But it's they didn't believe. They didn't receive. They didn't obey by believing his message. And I just want to note this last word because it kind of tops off this whole section with the whole mouth concept. This is what they're doing with their mouths. What did Moses say they should be doing? They should be taking the things in their mouth and putting them in the heart. But look what they're doing instead. Verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying. They're just arguing. They're denying his word. They're refusing it. They're rejecting it. They're critiquing it. They're criticizing it. They're fighting against it. They're doing everything. But what Moses said way back in Deuteronomy, when God sends a messenger with his word, believe it. And that is going to lead us right into Romans 11. Paul's going to pick up on Moses' and Isaiah's terminology and explain what God was doing in that day during the transition period, that provoking to jealousy, provoking to emulation concept. And that's what's going to lead us into chapter 11. So let's just close by looking at this chart. Hopefully you can see it on your screen with those bright colors. But let's just summarize as we close out chapter 10. The whole idea here, the checklist for Israel's calling on the Lord, that they said they were trying to escape the shame of rejecting Christ. The point is it called on God to send his word. And he sent not just one messenger, but many messengers. God did his part. God published or made his word heard. So they should have been able to believe, so they would have known who to call on. God did his part. But Israel was to obey what they heard by believing it. But they didn't do that. God did his part, and superaboundingly. But they didn't do their part. Believe it, receive it in faith. If they had done that, it would have resulted in Israel's national salvation. And that Paul removes from the options in his day. That's no longer on the table. It will be again in the future after this dispensation of grace is removed through that rapture event. But in Paul's transit, it's off the table. It's no longer an option. God has been faithful. God's done everything he said and infinitely more. Israel is without excuse. Israel needs to now just fall on his grace. And that comes now through his messenger, Paul. And all those unbelieving Jews who are part of that apostate nation who believe God's word through Paul will be saved out of that apostate nation, delivered out of that apostate nation, and ushered into the blessed body of Christ.